Father, we know that your word is quick, it's powerful. It's able to minister to our needs. It is able when we submit to its authority to bring our lives into subjection to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that as your word is opened before us, that in the same manner our lives would be opened before you. That we have come here not only to worship you, but to worship you in an area of hungering and thirsting for your truth. You have commanded us in the Psalms to open our mouth wide and you would fill it. And we take the implication of that to mean far beyond providing the physical necessities of life, but to giving us that which is absolutely essential for us to know life in all of its abundance. And that's the desire of our hearts this morning, that we would be fed in that manner. So we yield ourselves to your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would remove all of the distracting influences, either those that come into our minds through the subconscious, or those that come into our conscious thinking through the things that are taking place around us. I pray that each and every individual here this morning would be totally given over to desiring to hear from you. And then, Father, that word would have its perfect way in us, that we would need not just hearers of the word, but doers also. This we pray, because we know that this is what Jesus desires. We can pray in his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. Two weeks ago, we dealt with verses 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And then we came to the conclusion and to the understanding that the word that at the beginning of verse 12 is actually to be translated in order that. We are to give full diligence, we are to give diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end in order that ye be not slothful, but followers or imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So we came to the conclusion that diligence and hope does two things. It does a negative thing and it does a positive thing. Negatively, it keeps us from being slothful, that condition in chapter 5, verse 11. Positively, it makes us into imitators. Now, this is not something that we do. We do not strive to imitate. This is something that we become through giving diligence to the hope. We become imitators of those who through faith and patience have inherited the promise. And then this morning, I would like us to look at the conclusion of that. And that is given in an illustration of the man Abraham. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Now, he gives an illustration here in relation to Abraham. He says, in the natural realm, When men want to emphasize something, they say, "I swear it's the truth." When men want to emphasize something, they say, "As God is my witness, what I am telling you is true." I had an individual come into my office this morning, and he was talking with me, and I was beginning to smile because I was a bit incredulous at some of the things he was telling me. And he reached right over on my desk, and he put his hand on the Bible, and he says, "It's the truth." And so we swear by something greater than ourselves. And very oftentimes the Word of God becomes that process to give strength to our words. But when God has to give emphasis to His words, who's He going to swear by? Who is greater than He is? He says in verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." When somebody puts his hand on the Bible, that should be the end of our striving and our disbelief. Unfortunately, in our day and age, it has become the final step in some men's idea of gaining impedance and gaining soundness to their lies. They will put their hand on the Bible and say, "I swear on the Bible," or "I swear by the name of God." And all the time, all they're doing is using this to give their words authority when in their heart they know they're lying. It's a sad state of affairs. But in normal situations, amongst honest people, when we want to swear by the greater, it's an end to strife. Then in verse 17 it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Now there's some words in there that we're going to have to deal with in a few moments. But I want us to notice something about Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. And in verse 15 we read, "And so after he had patiently endured," the same word is in verse 12, "after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And several weeks ago when we were dealing with this passage of Scripture, we came to the conclusion that there needs to be a claiming of the promises that God has for us. There needs to be a personal involvement with those promises. And if we are doing the things that verse 11 says we're to be doing, verse 12 becomes a natural result, and verse 15 becomes a natural result. We become inheritors of those promises that we laid claim to. It's not just simply a matter of name it and claim it. It's being involved in it, and it is following God's procedure in order for it to become realized in our lives. Now what about this promise that was made to Abraham? Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And it might be a good idea for you to mark this general area in the book of Genesis, because we're going to be dealing back and forth throughout this morning's time together from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now here he makes a promise to him. "And I will," does that sound like a promise? "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." What's necessary in order for that to be accomplished? Children. And then children's children. And then lots more of the children's children. Until the process of procreation brings about a great nation. And it was a beginning promise to the man Abraham when he was in Ur. And he was called out of that country, and Ur was located between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. If you want to go look at a map when we're finished this morning, locate Ur, and find out where Abraham originally came from. And God says, get thee out of there and go into the country that I'm going to show you. And it's there that I'm going to make of thee a great nation. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he made a promise to Abraham. Back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Verse 17. Now, God made a promise to Abraham. Did that make him an heir of promise? Are we heirs of promise? Look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly, listen, you think in the concept and the terminology of men and their oath. God is far surpassing that in his desire to convince us of something very important. He says, wherefore, or wherein, God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That's you and me. Those are the individuals who have come by faith to Jesus Christ. And we're going to point that out a little bit later. But we are also heirs of promise, as Abraham was. Turn back again to the book of Genesis, this time Genesis chapter 3. And I'll show you the beginning promise that God made to us, to humanity. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The beginning promise is here. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between thy seed, all that follow after the devil, and her seed, singular. When we find out in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that this is in relation, and it is a prophetic revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He, if your Bible says it, cross it out and write in he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A promise was made immediately after Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. A promise was made to all of humanity that there would come a Redeemer who would deliver them from the power of Satan's forces. The promise was made, and we are the heirs of that promise. As Abraham was the heir of the promise that God made to him, I will make of thee a great nation. So we see, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, that in order to be heirs of a promise, that the promise has to be made. God made the promise to Abraham. God made the promise to all of humanity. The promise was made. Now he says in verse 18 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, that by two immutable things. Do you know what the word immutable means? The word mutable means changeable. The I am in front of it means not. So it means not changeable. So by two immutable things, two things that are impossible to change, God established his word. Now what are those two things? They're given to us here. The first is just his mere word. Listen, it is impossible, do I have your attention? It is impossible for God to lie. It's not that he won't lie, it's that he can't lie, because he's the embodiment of truth. That is an immutable fact. It will never change. God cannot lie. The second immutable thing was that he swore by an oath. Now he doesn't just give the promise with his words, because he knew that mankind, being a doubtful creature that we are, needs something more to latch on to. We need it in our interpersonal relationships. Many times, most times, The word is not good enough. We need some form of an oath. That's why First Security Bank has you sign your name on about 6 different pieces of paper that are telling you what's going to happen to you if you don't hold true to the obligation. Your word is not enough. It's because we don't trust each other. And God is desirous that above everything else, we trust Him. That our trust be founded in Him. And He knows our nature. The Bible says He remembers our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we have this doubtful tendency. So He went the extra mile in His relationship with us. It was impossible for Him to lie, but He went further than that, and He confirmed what He had to say with an oath. What was that oath? Not only was the promise made, but the promise was confirmed with an oath. In the case of Abraham, that's found in Genesis chapter 15. Turn with me, please. Genesis chapter 15. Now, in verse 3, in verse 2, let's say, Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, Abram is saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe You for the promise that You made to me when I came out of Ur of the Chaldees, but I'm having a problem. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt Thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me Thou hast given no seed, and lo, no one born in mine house is mine heir. He's saying, God, how are You going to make of me a great nation? I know that You promised, and I know that You cannot lie, but I don't have a seed. I don't have a son. I don't have an heir. How in the world are You going to do this? Now, what we would like God to do is for God to say, okay, and zap us, and we get exactly the fullness of the promise. But that's not the way He works. He works on the basis of trust. And He is out to gain Abram's trust. Look at this. Verse 6 of chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. And he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now drop down to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. I'll describe that in a moment. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land and the river of Egypt, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. That is God's confirmation to Abram. Abram says, Lord, how am I going to know that this is going to be true? I believe You. I believe that You cannot lie. I will go on the strength of that alone. But Lord, I need something to show me, to help me in my struggle. I need to know. So God says, bring some animals. And from verses 6 through verse 16, we read about the animals that He brought and how He slew them and how He divided them into pieces. Now, it was a custom in those days when they entered into a covenant relationship, when they made an oath, when they entered into a contract with another party, two individuals, that they would take a living creature and sacrifice it, slay it, divide it into pieces, and then they would walk through those pieces in a figure eight pattern, which is the symbol of eternity. They would walk through those pieces and they would repeat their oath to each other. And thus they would enter into a covenant. And if anyone broke the covenant, they were in line for death. So those pieces were laid out in contract form. And the Bible says that God caused a sleep to fall upon Abraham. And while he was sleeping, God revealed some things that were going to take place hundreds of years later. And also in that vision, verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Abraham never walked that covenant walk at that point. He was walking the covenant walk by faith. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that walked that covenant for him. He walked between those pieces for Abraham. And the covenant between God and Abraham was sealed. In fact, the Bible says in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. God says, this is my contract with you, Abraham. This is the oath. This is the way I am proving it to you. Not only through my word and the fact that I cannot lie, but the other immutable thing is that I am entering into a contract with you that I will never break forever. Ever. I will never break this contract with you, Abram. So not only was the promise made to Abram, to Abraham, but the promise was confirmed through the covenant, through the oath that God took. Beloved people, a promise was made to us. Has it been confirmed with God's oath? Has it been confirmed in covenant? Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. The last part of verse 20 and verse 21. For that which is conceived in her, speaking of Mary, is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is the promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3. It is in the process of being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. God is entering into confirmation of his covenant. Now turn to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19. Verse 30. Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is what? Say it again. It is finished. God has completed his covenant relationship with his people. What he promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, has been fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. The covenant relationship has been entered into by God and through Jesus Christ. Not only was the promise made, but the promise was confirmed. One other passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, verse 20, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The promise was made and the promise was confirmed. Now I want to show you something very interesting about the word confirmed that's found here in the King James. In verse 16 we read, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is made to them, is to them an end of all strife. That word confirmation in verse 16 means it's made firm, it's established. Okay? Now drop down to verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 16, confirmation. Verse 17, confirmed. In the English, the same word. Not so in the Greek. The word in verse 16 means to establish. The word in verse 17 means, watch this, to mediate, to make a surety. In other words, to give something. To give something. What did God give to prove that he was confirming the covenant? Jesus Christ, his only Son. He gave him to be a confirmation of the covenant he wanted to establish with his people. So not only was the promise made, but the promise was confirmed. Now an interesting thing happens here. A promise was made to Abram, and a promise was confirmed to Abraham. But it says it was through faith and patience that he inherited the promise. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What was the promise? It can't be the land. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that these all died in faith, not having received the promise, because they were looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were looking for something beyond the temporal. But God made a specific temporal promise to the man Abraham. And that promise was for a seed, for a son. And that promise was fulfilled in Genesis chapter 21, verse 5. When he was 100 years old, the Bible says, a son was born of him. 100 years old, and Sarah gave birth to his child. The promise was made, the promise was confirmed, and the promise was received. And involved all throughout that was Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham says, I believe. Beloved people, you will never be an inheritor of the promise without your own personal involvement through belief and trust in Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus Christ came as the confirmation of God's covenant with his people. But you will, and I can never enter into that confirmation unless we enter in through belief, through trust. It is what God is trying to teach us in this passage. He says, trust me. Trust me not only because I say it, trust me because of what I have done to prove it to you. He said, I will send you a Savior. And he sent the Savior. He has proven to us. What more can we ask? So not only was the promise made and the promise confirmed, but the promise can be received. In the case of Abraham, it became a reality when Isaac was born. Tell me something. Has the promise made to Adam and Eve so many thousands of years ago, has the promise that found its fulfillment, the promise that was confirmed in Jesus Christ, have you received that promise? Are you living in the light of having received it with the knowledge and the fullness that come from having received it? There are certain earmarks of those individuals who have received this promise. And one is that they press on with Jesus Christ. One is that they lay hold with the full assurance of hope. I want you to look at verses 19 and 20. The end of verse 18, he gives us the whole reason for this. He said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We might have that strong consolation, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has gone before as our surety. And you know the amazing thing is, God has even gone beyond, above and beyond that concept to convince us He made a promise in the Old Testament about the coming of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and the disciple Peter stood up and he told those people that were gathered there, he said, and I quote, "This promise is for you." But in order to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, there needs to be repentance and belief. So God has gone far beyond the human concept of confirming an oath. He has confirmed it through Jesus Christ. Are you a partaker, an inheritor of those promises? The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broke it and gave thanks, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" That should read, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament, the new covenant, the new confirmation in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" We sang a song at the beginning of our service this morning. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. What is it that we have to do? Trust and obey. So this morning we are giving you opportunity to give confirmation to those sitting around you, but specifically confirmation to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by joining us at the communion table. Partaking of the bread and partaking of the cup are symbolical of involving ourselves in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. God has made covenant with us through Jesus Christ. This is our showing that we are involving ourselves in that covenant with God through Jesus Christ. There is no covenant relationship for any of us apart from Jesus Christ. He is our only means. And beloved people, if you have not taken that initial step, I invite you to do so. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That word "believe" means actively put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that is what the covenant symbols are all about. The bread symbolizing his brokenness in body, the cup symbolizing the shedding of his blood. But there's a warning. There's a warning given to us, and it says that anyone that partakes of these two symbols of the covenant, partake in a worthy manner. That simply means make sure that your heart is right before God. Make sure that you're in right relationship, because if you are not, the Bible says you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself. And I believe it means exactly what it says. When you do that, without having your heart right before God, you're just making big trouble for yourself. So please, individuals, don't try and impress those that are sitting around you. This is the most holy moment of your life. This is a time when you need to decide before God, are you right in your heart? Does he have you? Are you in right relationship with him? Are you walking the covenant with Jesus Christ? If you are not, during the intervening time, perhaps you can take this time to make things right with God. If not, please heed the warning and abstain, that the word of God might not have to be proven in that regard through you. But for those of you that are in right relationship with God and desire to continue to walk that covenant walk with him, this becomes not only a remembrance of the sacrifice and of the death, but this becomes a time of celebration, because Jesus Christ is our life. And these are the symbols of his death, and we partake of those symbols. But we know that he sits at the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession for us. We know that today he is alive. That is the proof, the further proof of the surety that God has given us in this covenant. I'm going to ask if our deacons would come forward, and if you would spend a few moments in silent prayer, in preparation. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and until Jesus comes, and forever.